One of my favorite metaphors in the scriptures is the image of a person's walk with God. The biblical story begins with God and Adam, who walked together in the coolness of the garden. And then Abraham, a little later, chosen mysteriously and wondrously as the progenitor of God's favored people, having received the promise, packed his family, and walked to a distant land. You may remember the words, "He went not knowing where he was going." Abraham walked by faith. And then we recall David, the great shepherd king and poet laureate of the Hebrew Scriptures, declared in Psalm 119, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." David had learned over the years the value of a step-by-step walk with God. And as he grew to become a man after God's own heart, that walk became increasingly more consistent. Our Savior, the one who left the portals of the eternal, taking on flesh, humbling himself to the point of becoming like us, also walked. And he walked along the shore of Galilee. Imagine that. Perhaps squinting into the morning sun, the maker of the heavens and the earth spotted Simon, later to be called Peter, and also Andrew, his brother, working on their fishing nets. He called both of them, saying, "Follow me." That first call became a personal invitation for all of us to walk with Christ, to daily surrender our wills and learn obedience, even as the Son learned obedience. I'm fully convinced God cares much more about how we walk than just about anything else in our Christian lives. It's that daily, simple, ongoing commitment, placing one foot in front of the other by faith, that pleases him the most. In today's message, we're going to see what it looks like to walk with God. A foundational lesson in our learning together the value of growing up in God's family. Various passages in the New Testament come to mind, but primarily, I'll focus our time on one. It's Ephesians chapter 5. Turn there with me, will you please? And join with me as I read from the New Living Translation the first 9 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 1 begins, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world." Verse 6 continues, "Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins, for the anger of God will fall on all who disobey Him. Don't participate in the things these people do, for once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord. So live as people of light, for this light within you produces only what is good and right and true."
I don't think there's anything quite like having a baby. Now, I mean having a part in having a baby. I look back at times and I think of the most amazing places where I have seen the birth of babies announced. For example, I have seen it written on flags and banners that fly above a hotel or tall buildings. I've seen the announcement put on theater marquees. You ever seen that? It's a boy. Then there's some name that you don't know, but it's so important that those who drive by are supposed to read it. I have been at a ball game where we're watching the football game go on, and suddenly everybody's eyes are drawn up above, and there's a biplane that's going by with a banner on the back, and it said, "It's a girl." And then the name of the guy who was a ball player on the field is announcing. Really a nice touch, huh? Isn't that a clever idea? I went to a kind of posh restaurant in the Midwest some time ago with a group of friends, and the waiter was unusually friendly. Of course, we had never seen each other, and when we sat down, he gave us all very nice menus, and we talked for a few minutes, and he stayed unusually close to watch us, kind of holding back a smile. And when we opened our menus, it read, "It's a boy, 9 pounds, 12 ounces. After we talked to him, he was handing out cigars and making all these great comments. And after we talked to him, he said, "It was our 8th child. First boy." He didn't stop till he got the boy. Isn't that great? You know, the first thing God said to mankind, the first command he gave the first couple, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth." I smile when I quote that statement from Genesis 1 because I remember the words my mother told me years ago. Let me tell you for a few moments about my parents. They were married October the 5th, 1930. They had their first child August the 5th, 1931, 10 months to the day. 13 months later, they had my sister. Just a little over 2 years later, they had me. Now, while my mother was carrying me with two others wrapped around her legs, they visited my paternal grandmother, quite a lady. Pioneer stock, outspoken, strong-willed. And she saw my dear mother carrying another child and two others, both still in diapers, running around her feet. And she pulled my dad aside. She said, "Earl, now listen to me. I know the Bible says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But Earl, he never expected one woman to do it all." Maybe you felt like that as you were in the childbearing years, sort of like you were doing it all. I want to say something else about life, and that is, along with the joy of seeing them born, is the fun of watching them grow. I just said to Cynthia before this occasion, I just said to her, there's nothing like a family. Is there? She said, "No, there really isn't. There is no possession. There is no travel experience. There is no new thing you can own. There is no award you can receive, no achievement you can earn that can come close to comparing to the joy of a family. Nothing like it." Now, I know when I say that, some of you haven't had a happy family life. And I want to sigh when I represent your part in this story. I wish that you had. I really do. And so my answer to you is, if you didn't have it before now, then start it now. Now is your chance. The joy of growth and the pleasures connected with those little people, especially as they learn to walk. Nothing like it. Nothing at all. I want to talk about all of that, not the physical side of the babies and the infants, but the spiritual side for just a little bit of time. I want you to look in your Bible, if you have one with you, look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. First of all, I want us to understand what it means to walk. That is, some of the terms that the Lord uses in his new covenant, the New Testament, regarding this matter of walking. Galatians 5:16 puts it this way. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. See, one way of expressing this business of walking as an infant, walking as a youngster, is walking by the Spirit. From Galatians, turn a little further to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul is praying. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you, here's his prayer, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk. There it is again. But not walk in the Spirit, this says, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Galatians 5 talks about walking by the Spirit. Colossians 1 talks about, well, verse 10, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Turn the page. Chapter 2, verse 6, talks about walking again. As you therefore have received Christ, Jesus, the Lord, that's birth, so walk in him. That's infancy. That's growth. Just as you received Christ, how was that? By faith. Trusting in what Christ has done, so keep on walking. How? Trusting in what Christ can do. They go together. There is a similarity in the two. One other before we land in Ephesians 5. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've looked at Galatians. We've looked at Colossians. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. Verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behaved toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, now the verse, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Let me tell you, all of you kids who are listening right now, let me tell you what brings pleasure to your parents more than anything else. That is, you're walking in a manner that is worthy of the name of your God. Another writer of a little letter in the New Testament says, I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. And isn't that so? Nothing thrills me like news from someone else concerning one of my kids and saying, I'll tell you, that kid is walking in the truth. Or I'll tell you something, you got a lot to be proud of. Your daughter is really honoring God. Nothing thrills me like that. And what's true of earthly parents is exceptionally and especially true of our heavenly parent. You can do nothing more significant on earth than walk in a manner worthy of your God. Now, we've seen different ways it's expressed. Let's land on one section of Scripture and let's talk about how it's done. Ephesians 5 is the passage I want us to look at. I won't be long. This will be concentrated, so you'll have to give it your undivided attention. I know when we turn to Ephesians 5 and I talk about explaining how to walk, I'm immediately without an analogy. Nobody has ever learned how to walk by being instructed in it. Isn't that interesting? In none of my four children did I sit down with them and say, honey, now this is how you are to walk. Take one foot and put it out. One foot and put it out in front of the other foot. Oh, well, now you fell down. Now stand back up again. Take one foot and... Isn't it interesting? We think we can instruct people in how to walk, but no one ever learned how to walk by being instructed. So immediately I am back to square one. All I can do is describe for you the benefits. But I have to leave it between you and your God to work out the mechanics. And I know whereof I speak. My background takes me rather quickly to a place where everything in that church was explained in doctrinal terms. I mean, it was squeaky clean. 2x4 truths, I call them, where people are boom, boom, popped on the head with 2x4 truths and told and harassed and warned, instructed. You're expected to walk in that context? My approach, therefore, is a little more winsome, I hope, and a lot more tactful. First of all, there's nothing I want to do more than simply model it. If I'm not modeling it, I really have very little to infect someone with as far as the truth is concerned. But after modeling it, there are a few things I think we can see in Scripture that will at least encourage a sooner walk or a better walk. But honestly, I am cast on God, and so are you, when it comes to your personal walk. You can hear this. You can even memorize what you hear, and your walk won't be any better just because you heard the truth. What must happen is that you start doing it on your own with God. Now, I'm assuming you've been born into God's family. Therefore, this truth, verse 1, is applicable to you. The command is imitate your father. He is our model. Therefore, be mimics of God. The term mimic comes from the Greek word translated imitators. Our word mimic. As beloved children. See, we're back in a family context. And the reason we want to walk with God is because it mimics his lifestyle. When we walk against God, we don't mimic him. Of course not. We give people a double message. Our mouths say one thing, but our walk says something quite different. And so it's throwing people a curve. Our whole walk is to be a walk in love, according to verse 2. As we mimic our Father, our walk is to be in love. And then the warnings as a good parent. Verse 3, watch out for things that will break your walk. Immorality, impurity, greed. Don't let it even be named among you. Verse 4, how about dirty jokes and filthy, silly, coarse talk? Now that'll hurt your walk. Telling and laughing at stuff that's filthy, it gives a double message. People want to believe the truth, but you're modeling a lie. You don't mimic God when you do that. See how practical it is? And then he adds verse 6, don't be deceived. People will come and say, this is the truth, but it's empty talk. Don't be deceived as you grow out of infancy into childhood. Let your discernment take place. Verse 7, don't be partners with people who do that. Sounds like parent-child counsel, doesn't it? It's what it is. It's exactly what it is. You were formerly darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, verse 8, walk as children who reflect the light. Isn't that good truth? Isn't that good counsel? Talk about something to take with you on a Monday morning. Talk about something to carry with you as a salesperson on the road or working in the marketplace in some part of this concrete jungle called our commercial world. Walk as children of the light. Now, verse 15, be careful how you walk. Okay, let's get specific. There are some initial commands. Be careful how you walk is one of them. In daily life, it doesn't matter how you walk. Everybody has his own gait. Everybody has his own pace. I am told by certain sightless friends of mine that they can tell by the way a person walks toward them who it is. They happen to know that individual. They don't even have to talk. Because everybody has a certain gait. Everybody's heels hit a certain way. And they can tell just by studying the sound that the walk is different. We can walk different ways in the physical life, but in the Christian life, there is one way to walk, and we're to be careful how to do it. Look carefully, verse 15, not as unwise, but as wise. Verse 16, not wasting your time, but being careful with the use of your time. Furthermore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make the will of the Lord your aim. Don't be foolish, but understand what His will is. And now we've come to the kernel of truth. What is called walking by the Spirit in Galatians 5, what is called walking by faith in Colossians 2, or walking in a manner worthy of the name of God in 1 Thessalonians, is called here being filled with the Spirit. And it's baby truth. Not in importance, but in foundational level. It is as significant as knowing how to eat, how to talk, and how to obey. But I meet Christians all the time who don't know how to walk. They're walking by the flesh. If something isn't working, they operate in the flesh to make it work. They force their way in. Or they're determined to get their way, and they've not learned to wait and to trust God to work out situations. They've not learned how to walk in the Spirit. Now look closely. I want to spend the rest of our time on verse 18. I think if I were reading this for the very first time, I'd be a little shocked. Look at the analogy. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now wait a minute. I mean, of all the analogies that could be used, why use that one? Well, there's every reason to use that one. Let me just take a few minutes and kind of think out loud. When I was in the Marine Corps, I met all kinds of fellows, and I saw most of them drunk. Some of them were kind of meek, wimpy, Casper Milquetoast types until they got drunk. And then it's amazing what happened. These little wimpy guys turned into monsters. These guys who never would let out a peep when it came to singing now sang at the top of their voice. It was atrocious, but they sang at the top of their voice. These guys who normally would be rather, well, protected or protective of their own safety would take risks. And sometime the following morning when they were sober, they were a little embarrassed about how wild they had acted the night before. Sometime they didn't even remember how wild they had been. What happens when wine, too much alcohol comes into the body? You become a different person. You are, in the wrong sense of the word, transformed. It's called here dissipation. There's another word for it, riotous. Out of control. It's a picture of rowdiness to the point of being completely out of control. Don't do that, says this writer. But be filled with the Spirit. That's another kind of transformation. See this little word, filled? Two ways the writer could have described this by using a certain word. One word is used for filling up a jar with a liquid all the way to the top. That's not the word used here. That's used with reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, don't let me lose you here, but when you came into God's family, He filled you up with His Spirit. He gave you His Spirit to live within you forever. And He sealed His Spirit so that He will never depart. You have His Spirit, and He indwells you. But that's not the word used here. We're never commanded to be indwelt by the Spirit. It happened to us when we were born into God's family. The other word that he could have used and did use is a word for filling sails on a boat with wind, so that there is movement out of the boat's control. That's the word used here. I'm so glad that word is used. There are so many pictures you can draw from that. If you like to sail, or if you hang around people who do like to sail, they will tell you, and you know by experience, that there's nothing like that perfect velocity of the wind to whip that boat through the water at just the right speed, and there's no sound. Just right through the water. And you look around, there's actually a wake behind that boat, even though there's no noise. True sailors hate motors. They just think it's cool that you can just handle that rudder and just slip right through the water with just the wind as your fuel. Because the sails are, we call it, filled with the wind. And the boat is moved out of its own power in the direction wherever you send it. That's the word used. Don't get drunk with wine, which leads to dissipation and all kinds of out-of-control lifestyle, but on the contrary, let the Spirit of God fill your sails so that out of your own control, He carries you where He wants you to go. And that is an exciting way to live. Now, the bugaboo in all of this is sin, isn't it? I mean, so far, we're tracking. You're connecting. And you're ready to applaud and say, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. Where's that boat? How can I connect with that wind? Because I want to move without a lot of noise and commotion. And I want to slip through this water of my life and get something accomplished for God's glory. I want His power to push me through. But, Chuck, look, I'm a sinner. I mean, even though I'm in God's family, I still wrestle with my old nature. Well, if it's any encouragement, so do I. The best help I find is in Romans chapter 6. So, stick your finger right here. Go back to Romans 6. Don't let somebody else go back for you. See, this is where we usually stop turning. Oh, honey, you turn back to Romans 6. That's a lot of work to go back from Ephesians to Romans. It isn't a lot of work, and if you don't go back, it won't make any difference to you 2 days from now. You look in your Bible for yourself. I'm going to give you three words, and I want you not to forget them. In a minute, we're going to repeat them together. Because in the morning, you're going to be saying them on your own. It's a little project I had in mind. That just puts wind in your sails. That's the reason I want to do this. Now, chapter 6 of Romans talks about sin. And I won't bore you with a lot of details. Let me just put it this way. Now that you are in Christ, you have a new master. Before you were born into His family, the old master dominated your life. You couldn't stop old bad habits, even if you tried. And how often you tried. You couldn't change your lifestyle. You couldn't stop cursing. You couldn't quit drinking. You couldn't stop running around. You couldn't live a lifestyle that honored God, no matter how hard you tried. You may not have been as bad as some, but you were bad in your own way because you couldn't dominate the sin within you. Suddenly, one day, Christ really came into your life and you were born into His family. He gave you His Spirit, which is tantamount to saying He gave you His power. Romans 6 talks about that. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Knowing is the first word. Believe it or not, almost every morning of my life, I go through a little ritual. I've gotten to the place where I don't have to do it out loud, but I go through it in my head. I know, God, that You're my master, not sin. Knowing that I am no longer enslaved to this old master who once ruled me. I've been freed from that. Verse 9, knowing, says it again, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him. Not only am I not afraid of sin, I'm not afraid of death. In Christ, I have the mastery over both. Is that great news? Those things that plague people on the streets today have no reason to plague the Christian. Sin doesn't master me, Christ does. Sin doesn't have control over me, Christ can. How do I make it happen? Next word, considering. Verse 11, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that's the secret link. I know in my head that Christ now is my master. It's essential for me, therefore, to make that a part of reality in my daily life. So I reckon it true. I consider it real. I remove it from the realm of just the mind and I say, Lord God, I ask You to make it real today in my life. I lean on You. I trust You to do that. I have considered that wonderful truth now a reality. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But key word number 3, presenting. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. What in the world does that mean? Sounds like a lot of words, but it isn't. I know that Christ is my master and not sin. No longer does sin dominate me. I consider that to be real truth, something that I can live with and carry out in my life. Therefore, when sin rears its head and waves, hoping I'll wave back, I, at that moment, present myself to God, claiming His strength. If lust happens to be one of my battles and I come to a newsstand full of magazines, and I am trying to select one of the magazines that I want to buy, and I come across something that's pornographic, I see immediately the danger of putting that in my mind. And I present my mind as an instrument of righteousness to God, not as a weak instrument, helpless at the mercy of this magazine. And I press on. I move on to that magazine I'm looking for. I don't get sidetracked. In my daily life, as I am involved with sales and I have a battle with greed, and I find myself suddenly turning towards something that I know I could easily make into an idol of my life, I present myself to God, not simply as a weak instrument to sin, but as an instrument of strength through God's power. My wind, my sail is full of His wind, and I move right on in His direction. It works every time. It does. You know, when I get hung up, when I wave back, when I try to negotiate with that rattler in my sleeping bag, when I act like I can handle it, I fail to know, to consider, and to present. You know what? We have spent too much of our life thinking about sin and how to deal with it, and not enough time thinking about God and claiming His strength. We teach brand new Christians what? 1 John 1:9. That is one of the first verses I ever learned as a Christian. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Great truth. I believe it. It's in the book. It's true. So I began my life sin conscious. I'm going to sin. So when I sin, I'm going to present it to God. He's going to forgive me. So my life was full of sin and confessing it and claiming His forgiveness and then moving on. And then I'd sin again and then I'd confess it and He'd forgive me. I'd move on and I'd sin again and I'd confess it. And I mean, this thing is terrible. And I came across Romans 6 and I thought, where have you been all my life, Romans 6? I mean, this says I don't have to sin. If I present my body as an instrument of weakness, I will. But I don't need to. I often illustrate it as signs on the road. If there is a sharp curve ahead, the state has a choice of what kind of sign to put there. One kind of sign could read, "Keep going, clinic at the bottom of the hill." That's 1 John 1:9. Another sign could read, "Danger, curve ahead, slow down, speed limit 20. That's Romans 6. I mean, we've been going off the hill for years. We keep tumbling off the hill. Great clinics, wonderful hospitals, good x-ray machines. We really patch them up. Boy, we staff the clinics with people that are full of sin, want to know how to solve it. But how few are painting signs that say, "Why do you have to speed around the hill? Slow down. You have a heavenly Father who will give you the power to redirect your life. But you have to know, consider, and then present." Say it with me. Know, consider, present. Do it again. Know, consider, present. Tomorrow morning, when you get started, say those three words. "Today, Lord, I know You are my Savior. You are my Master. I consider that to be truth to take with me today. I reckon it as real. And today, Lord, I present my moment-by-moment walk to You. Bring to my attention as soon as I am faced with a choice to sin or to walk in righteousness, bring this truth to my attention and enable me to present myself to You." And then as your day unfolds, you know, it's little things. Backing out of the driveway, car, 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 car. That's my problem. I don't have some huge, terrible battle. I've got this car, 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 car problem. And I say, when is it going to stop? Inside, that's what goes on. And I tend to be a little impatient. It's the understatement of the day. And I have to say, Lord, there are a million cars down the road, and I ask You to control my spirit before I back into one as I get out of the driveway. I present myself to You. I present my weakness. Now enable me, Lord, to cope with that. Got it? Back to Ephesians 5. What happens when I do that? Oh, it's great news. Take a look. When I am filled with His Spirit, having known and considered and presented myself to him. Oh, look at the practical results. There are five of them right here, 19. I begin to speak to other people. So relationships become deeper and more meaningful. I speak in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and I sing with grace in my heart. And I find my life becomes melodious and rhythmic. A song replaces cursing. The joy of these hymns and these choruses of worship becomes a part of my life. That's verse 19. Verse 20, there is a spirit of gratitude that accompanies it. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a thankfulness that accompanies this spirit-filled walk. Fourth, there is genuine humility. Be subject to one another. Fifth, there is the fear of God in the fear of Christ. I'll tell you, there are a few benefits better than that. When I walk by the Spirit, I tell you, I am easy to live with. When I don't, I am a bear. Now, I'm going to confess to you, February was a tough month. I don't know why. It's supposed to be a great month, Valentine's Day and all that jazz, but it was a tough month. And so I was hard to live with, and I didn't walk in the Spirit much of the time, and I'm ashamed of that, but it's true. And March turned the corner for me. Cynthia was having a tough time putting up with my style. And I said to her on the eve of March, sound like I was going to say the Ides of March. And on the eve of March, I said, honey, tell you what, I promise you this commitment that I'll be easier to live with in March. March is going to be a positive month for me. And she said something like, well, I'm glad to hear that. Very graciously, she took me at my word. And you know what? It's true. March is working. I'm taking it a day at a time. And I am discovering that by knowing and considering and presenting myself to my Father on a daily basis, I tell you, it's enough to make me believe my own stuff. It is really, really great. Furthermore, she's a happier woman, and we got a better home. Same guy, but now I find myself filled with His power. The wind is in my sails. You see how you have to do it as a team spirit or with a team spirit? And this thing about life, this thing about living the Christian life, it isn't an automatic deal. Where now that you're born into His family, suddenly you're easy to live with. You're still a bear. You've still got the old nature. But now you've got hope for change. And you determine before God that you will walk in His power, you will walk in His Spirit, and it's your move. You start walking. It's time to start right now. He can give you the power to do it. Now, let me tell you one of my favorite illustrations. I've been waiting all this time to give you one of my favorite illustrations. Let's say that you cannot play the piano. You say, that's not hard to do, bud. I can do chopsticks. That's the best I can do. Advanced chopsticks, I can play it backwards. That's all I can do on the piano. One evening, you decide to go hear this great piano duo, Nielsen and Young, and you sit second row right there by these two massive concert grand pianos, and you see these guys. They look all around. They smile, and they're playing magnificent music, and you say, oh, if I could only play like that. And your friend introduces you to Ovid Young and Steven Nielsen, and they're gracious to talk to you backstage during the intermission, and they say to you, you know, we've never told anyone this, but we have the ability to give you our our strength and our spirit, and you can play like we do. You say, come on. No, we can do it. Oh, I want that. Okay, now don't tell anybody. And remember, we have to get the glory. You can't take the credit, or you're back to chopsticks, okay? Okay. Zap! You've got it. You walk out. Time for the second part of the performance. Ovid introduces you to take his place at the keyboard, and you sit down. Stephen gives you that charming smile. You're playing, and I'll tell you, it's magnificent. You can't believe how good you are. I mean, it is magnificent. Stephen is just taken back, and Ovid is standing aside saying, that's great. Keep it up. And when you finish, the people just stand to their feet and they applaud, and they ask for an encore. Well, sure, you begin to play. And while you're playing, you think, I am really great. Back to chopstick. Isn't that a good illustration? I just thought of that. Oh, I'm back to chopsticks when I say that. You see, we have made the Christian life something super complicated. We have made this walk mysterious and mystical and deep and profound and something for professors of theology and guys that are 80 and over, that are too old to do anything else but walk with God. This Christian life is for you, virile young adult, single parent, married couple, teenager. It isn't for some stuffy guy stuck away in a seminary classroom. It's for you. It's for people like me. But all you have to do is let the wind fill your sail and you go God's way for God's glory. When sin trips you up, you do claim his forgiveness. You count on him. You're as grieved as he is over it. And you agree that it's sin. And you come to terms with it. And you're back in that boat. And the wind is again in your sails. And you're moving right on. And do you notice something? The longer you live with God, the easier the walk. Have you noticed it? The more natural it comes. I'm finding that true. Oh, there are tough months, as I said. But it begins to flow. Begins to move. I want that for you. I want it for me. I'm tired of chopsticks. Aren't you? Good. I want us to bow together.
Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have not left us to make it on our own, to fend for ourselves in this perilous, sin-strangled world in which we live. But we have your wondrous grace to guide us, to protect us, to provide us with everything we need to overcome in order to be victorious in our journey. All of that because of Christ. And because of him, we no longer are destined to limp toward heaven, stooped under the load of guilt, carrying only our meager resources in our bag of empty religion. Instead, you have granted to us the great enabling of your Spirit, that we might be filled and strengthened and encouraged to soar with wings like eagles, to run and not grow tired, to walk and yet not faint. And therefore, I pray, Father, that you will especially be near to those today who are hindered by sin's relentless grip, who simply cannot take another step towards growth because of that, perhaps bound by the insidious pull of pornography, the dulling effects of alcohol or some drug, or the stinging shame of inadequacy, having gone all the way into adulthood, not once receiving the affirming words of a parent. Like you did for the lame beggar in Jerusalem, Lord, set all of these free. Set all of us free, Father, from the shackles of such stubborn and painful pasts. Break our addictions. Calm our spirits. Give us a renewed sense of security in the midst of an insecure past. Teach us first to walk, not in our own strength, but in the power of your Spirit. And then show us how to leap and to dance in the freedom and joy of Christ because of his grace. Finally, Lord, thank you for never giving up on us. Even when we have so easily and willingly given up on ourselves and on others, we're so profoundly grateful for Christ, for his all-sufficient sacrifice, the sacrifice of his body and his blood for us on that cruel cross, for his life that is now ours by faith. We are so very thankful. We offer you our praise and all of the glory today, Father, in the matchless name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.
The preceding message, "Look, I'm Walking," was copyrighted in 1985, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2016 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.